Imagine with me this morning that instead of sitting in a pew in Norwoodville, Iowa, here in the year 2022, that you were perhaps sitting or standing in a room in the ancient city of Thessalonica. And you hear this message. Somebody proclaims, "The day of the Lord is here." Events have been set in motion, and soon, very soon, Jesus Christ will return, and we will be gathered together unto Him. The day of the Lord is here. Imagine that you heard those words as you were gathered together with fellow believers in the city of Thessalonica long ago. And upon hearing that message, there are some around you that were seriously disturbed. In fact, you yourself are quite shaken by what you have just heard. Shaken to the core. To hear the message, "The day of the Lord is here," was worrisome, perplexing, even troubling. Well, you realize that the church in the city of Thessalonica was founded by the Apostle Paul and a couple other men named Silvanus and Timothy. And eventually, word reached the Apostle Paul that the Thessalonians had been shaken in their souls and in their minds. They had been troubled because they had believed the message, "The day of the Lord is here." And Paul knew that he had to set matters straight. He had to calm the fears of the Thessalonians. He had to assure them that what they had heard was far from truthful. There was no cause for alarm. The day of the Lord had not yet come. In fact, there were certain major events that first had to transpire before the day of the Lord would ever arrive. So what were these major events that must occur before the day of the Lord? What reassuring words did Paul tell the Thessalonians in order to calm their fears, to set their minds at ease concerning the day of the Lord? Well, the answer is found for us this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And if you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's on page 1360. I invite you to turn there with me to our passage this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this morning we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. The broader passage is verses 1 through 12. In fact, we could consider the entire chapter to be a unit in this letter. But follow along as I read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 12. Because this is how Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in order to calm their fears, to set their minds at ease concerning this matter of the day of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, follow along as I read verses 1 through 12. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, and signs, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." It is this passage that we will study this morning, and Lord willing, next week as well. these words that Paul and Silvanus and Timothy wrote to the believers in Thessalonica informed them concerning some very important matters, matters relating to the day of the Lord. Paul told them about a certain individual known as the man of sin or the man of lawlessness. Paul told them about this man's great pride and his opposition against the true and the living God. And not only against the true and the living God, but every single other thing that might be worshipped. This man was a man of pride and opposition against any opposing forces, anything else that might pose competition to him. Paul told the Thessalonians about the ultimate fate of this wicked one. He will be destroyed at the brightness of Jesus' coming. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians about a certain restrainer. This restrainer was at work in the present time for the Thessalonians. But in the future, the restrainer would be removed. And then the man of sin would be manifested. So all of this and more, Paul wrote to the troubled Thessalonians. Now, Paul wrote these verses not to satisfy the Thessalonians' idle curiosity. It's not as if what he wrote here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 had no real bearing on their life, or it was of no real importance. What Paul writes in these verses isn't just a matter of academic interest. No, these are essential matters. And to correctly understand these matters was essential for the Thessalonians some 2,000 years ago. To correctly understand these matters is essential for us today as well. Now, shortly after the Thessalonians had trusted in Jesus as their Savior, Paul had instructed them about the truth of Jesus' return. Paul had instructed them about how God would yet in the future show his righteousness in an incredible way. He would show his power in a great way as well. Paul told the Thessalonians that when Jesus returned, he would give rest to his own, those who were suffering affliction, but he'd also judge those who have opposed and who rejected God and his followers. Now, the truth about the day of the Lord is a truth that provides peace, peace of mind, peace of soul for those who embrace it. For the Thessalonians to know the truth about the day of the Lord would have bolstered their desire, their resolve to stand steadfast in the truth, to continue pressing on in the midst of hard times, even as they're being persecuted for their faith. Now, for those who misunderstand the truth of the day of the Lord, there's fear, there's worry, there's mental turmoil within their very beings. Those who are misled about the day of the Lord, some of them would have refused to work hard. Some of them would have been unwilling to love others selflessly. So you see how this matter of the day of the Lord and correctly understanding it has a real bearing on one's life. It affected the Thessalonians when they didn't understand it correctly, and it also affected them when they did understand it correctly. As we think about us today, there are not a few people that would say, "Well, I have a message for you today. Let me tell you about what's going to happen in the future." And it may be about the day of the Lord, it may be about something else. But realize this, that not everybody that says, "I have a message for you, let me tell you what's going to happen in the future," not everybody who says that is indeed telling the truth from the Word of God. Not everybody knows the truth. Not everybody is telling you the truth. There are not a few people that are telling you lies, that are willingly and intentionally trying to lead you astray. To know the truth about end-time events, whether it's the day of the Lord or other end-time events, to teach on passages and to preach on passages like this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it's not just to satisfy your curiosity about end-time events, or just because you're interested in it, or it's just some academic reason. No, to know the truth about matters like this has a real bearing on your life. It provides hope and comfort and peace. So this morning we'll consider what Paul told the Thessalonians concerning the day of the Lord. And we can learn much from what he says. Now, as we overview, as we think about the big picture of verses 1 through 5, the Thessalonians had no reason to be troubled by the thought that the day of the Lord had come, because the day of the Lord had not yet come. We find that in the following verses. And the same remains the same for us today as well. The day of the Lord has not yet come. There's no need to be troubled. Now, as we come to verse 3, the Thessalonians and we today also, we need to know that the day of the Lord will not come unless certain events first happen. And one of those events is referred to as the falling away, a certain apostasy, a certain rebellion against the Lord. We see that in verse 3. Also in verse 3 is, and into verse 4, another event that must occur before the day of the Lord comes. There must be the revelation or the manifestation of a certain man, the man of sin, or the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition. And then in verse 5, Paul tells the Thessalonians, at one time you knew these things, and perhaps even at the present time they knew these things, but they needed to be reminded of these things. And we today need to be reminded of this truth. This may not be the first time that you have sat in a church building and a preacher has preached on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But yet we need to be continually reminded about the truth of God as it pertains to our present lives, but also as it pertains to the future. Paul has a lot to say about the day of the Lord. Now we're going to limit ourselves to the first five verses this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And next week, Lord willing, we'll work our way down through the rest of the passage. But before we study these verses in some depth, let's first of all realize that what Paul told the Thessalonians in this letter about the day of the Lord is not all that Paul had ever told them about the day of the Lord. He had previously instructed them in some detail about the day of the Lord. And so the Thessalonians already had some knowledge to draw upon as Paul in this passage talked about the day of the Lord. And so as we read through this passage and Paul talks about this falling away or a future apostasy, Paul doesn't give us all the details about the falling away or the apostasy. Now, the Thessalonians very likely had a good idea of what Paul was talking about when he said the falling away or the apostasy. And so Paul didn't need to give any more details. But we today, we read the falling away or the apostasy or the rebellion. We wonder, well, what is Paul talking about there? Well, we don't necessarily have all the answers. The Thessalonians would have been instructed a lot previously by Paul. And that was good for them, but for us today, as we just read this letter, there's a lot that Paul assumed the Thessalonians knew, and so he didn't have to bring out all the details as he talked about the day of the Lord and other matters as well. So let's consider 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and specifically verses 1 and 2 now. Notice what Paul says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." Here Paul is writing to his dearly loved fellow believers, his brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul, previously in this letter, he's informed the Thessalonians of how much he cares for them, how much he loves them, how much he thanks God for them. You see, the Thessalonians were growing in their faith. Their love for each other was abounding. And Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, they actually boasted in the Thessalonians to other churches because they were standing firm for Jesus Christ, even in the midst of suffering and persecution. Now, Paul, he was no stranger to persecution or suffering for the faith. Paul knew that the Thessalonian believers were in a hard place. He recognized that they were being opposed for their faith in Jesus. And as he wrote to them, he sought to encourage them. And he encouraged them by telling them, God is righteous. God will do what is right. And one day Jesus would return. And Jesus would repay affliction to those who are afflicting them. And Jesus would give rest to even they themselves. As they considered their affliction at the present time, it wouldn't go on forever. Jesus one day would give them rest. Now Paul, he knew what his friends were going through. He wanted to let the Thessalonians know, I'm praying for you. Now Paul prayed not for the Thessalonians to be taken out of their hard situation where they're being oppressed and persecuted. Paul prayed for them that God would count them worthy of his calling. Paul prayed for them that God would fulfill in them the good pleasure of goodness, the work of faith with power. He prayed that the name of Jesus would be glorified in them, and that they also would be glorified in Jesus. All according to the amazing grace of God the Father and of His Son Jesus. And as Paul heard, or rather, as the Thessalonians heard these words written by the Apostle Paul, how encouraged they must have been. They must have been very encouraged as these words were read to them. And as the letter continued on, and they heard the first words of chapter 2 here, they heard these words, "Now we beseech you, brethren," or we could translate it another way, "Now we ask you, brethren." Now, can you imagine how the Thessalonians would have anticipated? Well, what is Paul asking of us? What does Silvanus and Timothy ask of us? These ones who gave so much for us. These ones who shared with us the message of life, the truth of Jesus Christ. These ones who poured their lives into us. Who prayed faithfully for us. What is Paul and Timothy and Silas asking of us? Now, the specific request doesn't come until verse 2. But in verse 1, Paul tells us it's concerning a certain matter. We're asking something of you, and it pertains to the matter of the coming of the Lord Jesus. It relates to the gathering together of the Thessalonians to Jesus one day. And so with Paul saying these words, "Now we ask you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto Him," Paul was telling the Thessalonians that what he is asking of them relates to something very dear to their hearts. You see, shortly after the Thessalonians accepted Jesus as Savior, Paul told them the truth that Jesus is going to come back. And the Thessalonians were eagerly anticipating that day when they'd see Jesus face to face. This is a matter that was dear to their hearts. But as Paul gives the specifics of his request, notice what he says in verse 2. "We ask you, brethren, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." So the Thessalonians, in one sense, were eagerly waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and for their gathering together unto Him. But as they thought about the day of the Lord and about it being in their very present time, the day of the Lord has come, this is something that caused them great mental anxiety and troubled their hearts. And they were quite anxious and concerned. See, Paul wasn't asking the Thessalonians for a personal favor. He didn't ask the Thessalonians to do something special as far as meeting a need for a fellow sister church or for a fellow believer in their own church. Paul asked the Thessalonians to be steadfast, to be firm, to be calm in your minds and your hearts. Don't be quickly shaken in your minds. Don't be troubled or perplexed, thinking that somehow the day of the Lord has come. Now, apparently, Paul had received word that the Thessalonians were shaken in their minds. They were troubled concerning this matter of the day of the Lord. And somehow, Paul surmised, the Thessalonian believers had been told, the day of the Lord is here. And the Thessalonians had accepted that message. Now, what's uncertain to us, what was uncertain even to Paul, it seems, is how that message was presented to the Thessalonians. The day of the Lord is here. Now, as Paul writes in verse 2, he says, "Don't be soon shaken in mind, don't be troubled." And then he says, "Neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us." So, by no means be troubled by any sort of communication that the day of the Lord is here. Now, as Paul talks about the Thessalonians not being troubled in their minds, not being shaken in their minds by spirit, what is Paul talking about? I think he's talking about prophecies. Prophecies that were proclaimed in their midst. Now, true prophecy is given by whom? It's given by the Holy Spirit of God as He works through individuals. And that would have been true in the Thessalonians' day. But Paul, as he talks about not being troubled or shaken in mind by spirit, I believe he's talking about certain individuals who are saying, the day of the Lord is here. And maybe they claim to be talking by the Spirit of the Lord, but in fact they're speaking as they're prompted by another spirit. You see, when we talk about spiritual matters and when we talk about prophecies, not every prophecy comes from the Spirit of God. There are other spirits at work too that are working through individuals to give prophecies, false prophecies. The message that the day of the Lord had come was uttered by somebody, no doubt, if it indeed was the reason why the Thessalonians accepted the fact that the day of the Lord was there. But it was uttered, no doubt, by somebody who said, I have a message from God. But they were not prompted by the Spirit of God. Now, I think this is why Paul said earlier in 1 Thessalonians, let me read for you chapter 5, verses 19 and following. Paul said to the Thessalonians, quench not the Spirit, referring to the Spirit of God. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So earlier, I think Paul recognized that the Thessalonians may have difficulty accepting true prophecies from God, but also they might be tempted to accept false prophecies. And so there's a necessity to not despise true prophecy, but also there's the necessity to test prophecy to see whether it's from God or whether it's not from God, because there are false spirits at work. Now, John says this in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and this really applies quite well with what we see here. John says this, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try or test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now is already in the world. So the Thessalonians were shaken in mind. They were concerned. The day of the Lord has come. They were troubled in their souls by that message, but that message was not true. Yes, the message may have come to them by spiritual means, but it was not through the Spirit of God. It was through some other spirit. Now, Paul goes on to say, don't be shaken in mind, don't be troubled, neither by spirit, and then what does he say? Nor by word. And I believe he's talking about a proclaimed word, a word that is spoken, whether it's through preaching or teaching or some other means. Not every word should be accepted without discernment. Now, not every message that comes by means of a spoken proclamation should be believed. So there are many preachers. There were many preachers in the Thessalonians' day. There are many preachers today. But not everything that a preacher says should be accepted. Talking in broad terms, there are a lot of preachers don't accept every single thing that every single preacher says. Right? And even, you know, there's so much we can say here, but not every preacher preaches the truth. Not every teacher is sent from God. There are some preachers and there are some teachers that are sent from a different father, the father of lies, the devil himself. So the Thessalonians need to be on guard. They need to test both the messenger and the message. And Paul tells them, if any word comes to you that says the day of the Lord has come, that is a word that should not disturb them. Why? Because it is a word that has not come from God. It's a word of deception. Now again, Paul says, don't be shaken or troubled in mind, either by spirit or by word or by letter as from us. Now, any letter that comes to the Thessalonians saying, the day of the Lord has come, don't be troubled by that letter, because that letter has not come from God. God has not prompted that message. Now, perhaps there was somebody that had sent a letter to the Thessalonians claiming to be Paul, and they said, the day of the Lord is at hand, or the day of the Lord is here. Paul says, don't be troubled by that message, because it's not a true message. Don't believe that. Now, you see how emphatic Paul is here in this matter. Don't be shaken in your mind. Don't be troubled in your spirit, either by spirit or by word or letter as from us, that the day of the Lord has come. Because the day of the Lord has not come, as Paul goes on to say in the rest of the passage. Now, before we continue on with verse 3, let's just pause and reflect just a little bit for what it means, the implications of believers accepting a false message, of believers accepting what is not true. See, the Thessalonians heard a message, the day of the Lord has come. They accepted that message, and then they were troubled in their minds. They were worried about it. They were riled up in a very real sense. Remember how Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, he talks about those who are tossed to and fro. They're carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Whenever a believer accepts something that is not true, they become, oftentimes, like a ship without an anchor that is tossed everywhere by the waves and the wind. To accept false doctrine has a disturbing effect on the mind of the believer. It causes mental turmoil and distress. It troubles that one. It engenders worry and fear. At least that's the case oftentimes. That's how the acceptance of false doctrine affected the Thessalonians, and the same very well may happen to believers today. Think about church history. Think about all of history ever since the fall. There have been liars. There have been deceivers. There are those who claim to speak the truth, but in reality, what are they doing? They're speaking falsehood. They're trying to mislead. So to accept messengers and messages of falsehood brings great harm to one's inner person. See how the Thessalonians were shaken in mind because they accepted a false message. Believers today, they need to be discerning. They need to be testing the message. Is it true or not? If it's true, embrace it. If it's not true, have nothing to do with it. Because if you accept that false message, it's going to have an effect on your mind and on your actions. We must know the truth. Do not blindly accept any preacher or any message from any preacher. What must we do? We must test the spirits. We must be discerning. We must be, by God's grace, able to discern the difference between what is black and white, between what is true and what is false. So as I stand from this pulpit today, in front of this pulpit, or behind this pulpit, do not accept what I say without thinking about what I say. Do not accept what I say without going to the Word of God and seeing, is this true or is this not true? Whenever you turn on the TV and there's a preacher on TV, do not blindly accept what that preacher says. When you turn on the radio, when you listen to a podcast, any number of ways messages can go forth, do not blindly accept anything. Do not accept anything without discernment. We must be aware. We must be alert. Yes, accept the truth. Embrace it. Live it out. But if there's anything false, you need to discard it. Because if you embrace what is false, you might be going down the road that the Thessalonians went down. You're going to be shaken in mind. You're going to be troubled. Be sure to discern what is false and reject it. See, the Thessalonians, I hate to say, the Thessalonians were not discerning. It sure seems apparent to that's the case to me. They accepted a lot of truth, but they were all too willing to accept error as well. And I don't think they intentionally accepted it, but they were deceived, perhaps. And they were shaken in their minds. They were troubled as a result of the falsehood that they accepted. So by God's grace, may we be different than the Thessalonians. Let's not accept anything that's false. Let's not be shaken in our minds. But how thankful we should be, too, like for people like Paul. Paul realized the Thessalonians had accepted something false. And what did Paul do? Paul told them the truth, and he tried to correct them in their false ways, their false way of thinking. He set the believers straight. He brought them back to correct belief. He desired to calm their troubled minds, their shaken minds. So those believers in Thessalonica, they had accepted the message, the day of the Lord is here. Now, just by way of a quick side note, you might be reading in your Bibles and you say, well, my Bible says day of Christ instead of day of the Lord. So that's a textual matter. Some of the ancient manuscripts say day of Christ. Some of them say day of the Lord. I believe that both the day of Christ and the day of the Lord are referring to the same event, what we commonly know as the day of the Lord. Now, there are some versions that say the day of Christ is at hand instead of the day of the Lord has come. And that's an issue of translation, because the Greek verb can be translated either has come or it's at hand. And I believe that the correct way to translate that in context is that the Thessalonians believed that the day of the Lord was upon them. It was present at that very moment. Not just that it was at hand, but it was present in their very midst, the day of the Lord. That very soon, Jesus would be returning as part of the day of the Lord to judge the world. Now, there's so much more that I could say about this. So much I could say about the day of the Lord. Now, earlier, as I preached through 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I talked about the day of the Lord in some detail, but even then I didn't even get into all the details. But let me just say this by way of a very brief summary. As we think about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord is all about the day of Jesus' return. It will be a day of judgment and vengeance upon the Lord's enemies. It will be a day of salvation and blessing for those who call upon the name of the Lord. For some, the day of the Lord will be a day of defeat. For others, the day of the Lord will be a day of victory. Now, there's so much more that I could say, and the day of the Lord involves even more than just the return of Jesus, as is made clear from 2 Thessalonians here. The Thessalonians thought they were in the day of the Lord, but Jesus hadn't come yet. But they were expecting him to come soon. Now, we might ask ourselves, well, why were the Thessalonians so troubled by their mistaken thought that the day of the Lord was present, that it had begun? Was it because they anticipated that they would be spared from the day of the Lord? That they'd be spared from the sinful chaos on the earth that would yet happen in the future? That they'd be spared from God's judgment upon wicked sinners? Were they troubled in their minds because they had missed the Lord's coming for his church in the clouds? Is that why they were troubled? You know, we can't give answers to that because Paul doesn't tell us all the details here. There's so much more that could be said. But let's continue on with verse 3 here. What Paul does say, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Paul tells the Thessalonians in no uncertain terms, the day of the Lord has not come. There are certain things that must happen before the day of the Lord arrives. The first event that Paul refers to is a notable event. It's called, in the King James, a falling away. You could also translate that an apostasy or a rebellion. Paul wanted to make clear to the Thessalonians, don't let anybody deceive you. That day will not come unless, first of all, there's this falling away, this apostasy, this rebellion. So what is this falling away, this apostasy, this rebellion? There's debate. You know, there's quite a bit of discussion what this involves. Some would say that the apostasy relates to what we'd call the church. For those who have professed Jesus, there will be any number of people that will turn away from the Lord before that day of the Lord comes. There will be many men and women who have claimed allegiance to God, who have claimed allegiance to Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word, who will turn from that allegiance and embrace something else. That's what some would say as far as an explanation for this falling away or apostasy or rebellion. Others would say that the falling away or the apostasy or the rebellion doesn't refer just to a specific group like the church, but it refers to worldwide humanity in general terms, that humanity in general, before that great and terrible day of the Lord, humanity will become so perverse that they will rebel against any vestige of God's authority. They will reject any notion of God's rule over their lives. So humanity before that day of the Lord will reject basic and foundational principles of morality and law and order. They will deny that there is any right standards or any wrong standards. Basically, if there are any standards at all, whether it relates to sexuality or the sanctity of life or foundational matters of truth and reality, they will even deny perhaps the legitimate right for government and governmental laws. So we might wish, well, Paul, why didn't you tell us what this falling away is, what this apostasy or this rebellion is? No doubt the Thessalonians knew what it was, but we today, we're at a loss. I tend to think that it's referring to more humanity in general, as far as this rebellion. But there are people who would disagree with me. Now, Paul does have more to say, though. There's a second major event that must precede the coming of the day of the Lord. Paul says, before the day of the Lord arrives, there must be a revelation or a manifestation of a certain individual, the man of sin, the son of perdition. Now, another small side note here. In some of your Bibles, you might read the man of lawlessness instead of the man of sin. That's, again, another textual issue. But both readings basically are meaning the same thing, in that lawlessness is sin. Okay, so regardless of your reading in your Bible, whichever text you're reading from there, it's referring to a man who is characterized by sin or lawlessness. Now, in a very real sense, we can all say each one of us as sinners are characterized by sin, right? We're all born into this world as ones in rebellion against God. But this man of sin, this man of lawlessness, is notorious for his sin and lawlessness. He stands apart from all other sinners in a real sense. He's notorious for his sin and his lawlessness, his disobedience, his rebellion against God. Now, Paul has much more to say about this man of sin or lawlessness. But let's focus on the second title for this man. Not only is he the man of sin or lawlessness, but he is the son of perdition or the son of destruction. Now, we can view that title in two different ways. Either he's a man who brings about great destruction. Okay, he's a man characterized by destruction. Is he a man who destroys, or is he a man who will be destroyed? In a very real sense, both will be characterizing this man. But I think the emphasis in this passage is he is a man that will receive great destruction at the hand of God. He'll be judged. Now, in another place in the Bible, we find another individual called the son of perdition or the son of destruction. His name is Judas Iscariot. Jesus refers to him in John 17 and verse 12, the son of perdition, the son of destruction. And Judas would meet, he would be judged by God. He'd be destroyed by God. Not annihilated, but he would receive destruction at the hand of God because of his sin, because of his rejection of Jesus. So just as Judas rejected God and God's son Jesus, just as Judas was doomed for judgment and destruction, so too this man of sin, is doomed for destruction and judgment. He will not succeed. This man of sin will receive his just deserts. So this one, this man of sin, this son of destruction, must be revealed before the day of the Lord, before it comes. Now, what atrocious acts will this one do? Well, look at verse 4. Why does this one deserve God's judgment and destruction? Notice verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This man of sin, this man of lawlessness, this son of perdition or destruction, he will oppose many, he will exalt himself. Specifically, this man will oppose anything that is called God, whether that's with a capital G or a lowercase g. So anything, whether it's anyone, whether it's the true God, or whether it's any of the hundreds or thousands of false gods, this man will oppose them all. This man, even more so, as we continue to read in our passage, he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is worshipped. So whether this thing is called a god or not, whatever is worshipped by men and women, whether it's the true God or idols or whether it's money or fame, all these are opposed by the man of sin. And the man of sin says, you must worship me and me alone. This one has to be revealed before the day of the Lord ever comes. So this man in his pride will lift himself above all, and he will proclaim himself to be the Most High, to be the most powerful, to be the greatest. And he will accept no competition. He will say, I am the one. And all must give allegiance to me. That's what this man of sin will say. That's the mindset of this man of lawlessness. These are his demands. And it may seem that at this point in time in the future, that nothing will stand in his way as he seeks to take the place of God. Nothing is off limits for him, it seems. This man of sin will even go to the temple of God, to the temple of the true and the living God, to the most sacred place on this earth, and there this one, this man of sin, will sit as God in the most holy place, showing to all men his claim to be God. Now, of course, he is not God, but he is lifting himself up as God in the very temple of God. So you can see why this one is called the man of sin, the son of perdition, because this man is not going to get away with what he's doing. God will judge him and even bring destruction to him. But this one rejects God and his authority. He opposes any and all so-called gods or objects of worship. And he says, I alone must be worshipped. Now, in the past, there have been people like this. We read this in Ezekiel 28 and verse 2 about the king of Tyre. And this is what Ezekiel says. This is God's word. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Now, there's a lot more that can be said about Ezekiel 28. But I do believe that Ezekiel is looking at a specific man, the king of Tyre, who lifted himself up as God. He has the same mindset, a similar mindset to the man of sin. In Daniel chapter 11, we read about another king, verses 36 and 37. And this is what we read. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself, and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. Now there would be some that would identify this king as a man of the past, as Antiochus Epiphanes. But I believe as Daniel says these words, he's looking ahead yet to the future, to the one that is even described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of sin. In other places, John calls him the Antichrist. Now in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, we read about this individual, how he will confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, Jesus, looking to that passage in Daniel, referred to the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place. Now, there's so much more that we could say here. And Paul is going to say yet more about this man of sin. He has more to say about the day of the Lord. But in all that he says, even thus far, his desire is to assure the Thessalonians, the day of the Lord has not come. What you have believed, what you have accepted, is not true. The day of the Lord has not come. So don't be troubled in your mind. Don't be shaken. Now, Paul had taught the Thessalonians these things before. Look at verse 5. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? See, we can learn from this, can't we? The Thessalonians in many ways, were the prime example of men and women, believers, for us to follow. So they had a heart for God. They were living all out for him. You know, they were loving one another. They were enduring great persecution. Their faith was abounding. But yet what happened? They forgot what Paul had taught them, and instead they accepted a lie. So at one point in time, Paul had taught them the truth about the day of the Lord, the truth about Jesus' return. But they had forgotten that truth, and instead they accepted somebody else's message that the day of the Lord had arrived, and they accepted that message even though it contradicted what Paul had said. Now, we might be quick to blame the Thessalonians. We might be quick to say, well, I would never do that. I will remember what the Bible says. I will not be led astray by a false message. But let us remember what the Bible says. Let him that thinks he standeth take heed lest he fall. So how many hours have you been in church, whether in Sunday school or listening to messages or Bible studies? And you might be thinking in your mind, I know the truth. But all of us forget, don't we? And that's why we need to be continually reminded of the truth. And we need to be continually on guard, because maybe there will be a time when somebody preaches a sermon and he preaches something that is not true. And it sounds really good. It sounds like it agrees with what the scriptures say, but indeed it is a false message. By the grace of God, may we discern truth from error. May we not go down the path of the Thessalonians who accepted falsehood. Keep in mind, the Thessalonian believers, these were ones who loved God. They were doing what was right. They were living holy lives. They were enduring hardship, but yet they accepted false teaching. The Thessalonians were deceived. How careful should we be that we are not deceived? So let's redouble our efforts to be students of the Word. Let's be wise and discerning. Let's call out to God to give us discernment and wisdom. Let's cry out to God to help us to discern the difference between what's true and what's false. And we have to keep in mind, yes, God does show us the truth, but we have to many times work at understanding the truth, to be students of the Word. So may God give us grace to recognize true ministers versus false ministers. Yes, there are many wolves that are in sheep's clothing. So today we have studied Paul's words about the day of the Lord. And he told them, the day of the Lord has not yet come. And I believe that today we can say the same thing. The day of the Lord has not yet come. The apostasy, the rebellion has not happened. The man of sin has not yet been revealed. Now, next week we'll learn more about the day of the Lord. And there's so much more that I could share with you today about end time events and how I believe everything fits together. But let me tell you, just as Paul told the Thessalonians, the day of the Lord has not yet come. No need to be shaken in mind. But you see how truth gives us confidence and assurance. But whenever we accept a lie, what's that going to do? That's going to cause us to be shaken in our minds, to be disturbed. So let's know the truth. Let's be students of the Word. Let's be aware of God's plan for the future and how that applies to us even in the here and now, how that should impact us. Comforting truth about the day of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what Paul told the Thessalonians so long ago, how he corrected the error of their minds, how he corrected the false teaching. The day of the Lord had not yet come. So I pray that we today would understand truth, that we'd be able to discern what is false from what is right. Help us to understand the implications of what Paul says even in this passage. So much more that we could say. But help us to be students of your word. Help us to be confident that you are God, that you will do what is right. One day your son Jesus will return. And yes, we look for Jesus to return in the clouds to rapture us, his church. And there will be another glorious coming of Jesus to set up his kingdom. And so help us to discern the truth of your word. And help us to live in light of that truth. And help us to have calmness and confidence as we understand your plan for the future. So we praise you again today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.